The proverb says, and this is Proverbs chapter 17, verse 13, evil will not depart. I'm reading from the complete Jewish Bible. Evil will not depart from the house of him who returns evil for good. And then in the English Revised Version, it reads this way, whosoever rewards evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. And Proverbs 17, verse 13, in the Good News for the World Version goes, whoever pays back evil for good, evil will never leave his home. Now, David understood God's purposes, and David understood many things about God. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he did return evil for good to Uriah. That proverb, I believe, came from David's experience with Uriah when Nathan said, evil will never depart from your house. And so, as we finish here a little bit, I want to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 2. And David is old. He's drawing near to his age. You know, he talks, we saw how Nathan went to David, went to Bathsheba. Nathan went to Bathsheba, never said anything bad about her. He didn't say anything bad. He just went ahead and talked to her and asked her for her help because he said, did you know Adonijah has claimed to be the king? So he got, we saw last time, he got Bathsheba to go to David. David then made Adonijah king. He made Solomon king, and Adonijah fled because he feared Solomon. But Solomon said, you know, just behave yourself, you know. Then in chapter 2, David draws close to death. And here's a strange thing. So David said to him, you know, he tells Solomon to keep the commandments and statutes of God, that you will succeed when you do that, and you don't turn, don't do that. Don't turn away from God's, and don't turn away from God's statutes. But now in chapter 2 of 1 Kings, and dropping down to verse 5, now he said, you also know what Joab, the son of Jeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of, he also shed the blood of war in peace. In other words, he was acting like war when the war was over. He was continuing, and he put the blood of war on his belt, about his waist, and on his sandals, and on his feet. In other words, Joab was a warrior. He just couldn't stop being a warrior. So he says, so act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave, to Sheol, in peace. What that meant was, he's got to be murdered. He's got to be killed. He's got to be executed. He's not going to go down for when people die, they often say it's from natural causes. Natural causes mean just you get old, you got maybe a disease or something breaks down in you, your heart fails, or your kidney fails, your liver fails, or something, and you die. That's natural causes. But when somebody kills you, shoots you, stabs you, hangs you, that's not natural causes. That's not going down to the grave in peace. But David says, I want you to act. I don't want his gray hairs going down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to Barzillai. Now, he wants you to kill Joab. But look, let's ask the question. How come David can't forgive Joab? He wants him killed. And Joab was the person who stood beside David. He was the person who carried out David's orders. He always wanted to give David whatever David wanted. When David wanted Absalom back, Joab set up the scheme to get Absalom back. He knew David was crying for Absalom after he had fled, after he killed Amnon. But then he got him back by having a woman pretend, faking it and said, I had a son and so on. And so David got Absalom back. Well, then when Absalom turned against David, Joab was on David's side. And he ended up slaying Absalom. I wonder if David never got over that, because Joab had to take David aside and say, "Stop it!" David's crying, "Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, we killed Absalom because he was trying to kill you." And then Joab said, "You better get out there and speak to all these people who fought for you, or this will be the worst day. The things coming up to you will be worse than all the other days that you've ever had. Get out there and say good things." So finally, David listened, and he did. And then when David was going to number Israel, Joab stood against him and said, "Don't do that. Why do you need to do that?" But David went ahead and numbered against Joab's good advice. Joab did side, however, with Adonijah. But Joab basically always sided with David, whatever David wanted. And I think Joab had sort of such a admiration for David that he didn't want any of these other men like Abner and Amasa and so on. He did not want these men to come up and be the right-hand man. He was so jealous, he wanted to get rid of them in a way. And so he did kill them. He did, walk up to Abner and stab him and so on. But why couldn't David forgive that? David killed Uriah, and a few other soldiers went with him. I don't know. This is strange. And then David dies, but he also told Solomon about Shimei, the child from Saul, and so on. And to show you how nice I think Bathsheba was, a nice person, you see here now in verse 13, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 13. "Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba." Now, Bathsheba is Solomon's mother. Solomon is now king. But he comes to Solomon's mother. He's got a mother, but he comes to Solomon's mother. And he says, and she says to him, "Do you come peacefully? Because you might have antagonism toward me because my son is king and you were. Do you come peacefully?" He said, "Yes, it's peaceful." That's verse 13. Then he said, "I have something to say to you." And she said, "Well, go ahead, say it, speak." And he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel expected me to be the king. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's," your sons, in other words, "for it was his from the Lord." I realize the Yahweh, the eternal God, gave it to him. I understand that. "Now," he says, verse 16, "I'm making one request of you, of you. Do not refuse me, please. I'm just going to ask you one favor. I know it was mine, but the God gave it to your son." And she said to him, "Well, speak. Tell me what it is. What do you want?" Verse 17, 1 Kings 2, verse 17. Then he said, "Please speak to Solomon the king, for he will not refuse you." I mean, he thinks so much of you, you're his mother, "that he may ask him that he might give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife." Now, Abishag was the young girl that they found in Israel, the virgin girl that slept beside David in David's bed to keep him warm. They didn't have electric heaters, something like that. So she came in and kept him warm at night He got cold. Maybe they didn't have enough down blankets, or maybe, you know, his thyroid may have been really lowered. His adrenal glands were worn out. He just didn't have the kind of heat that his body produced. So she came in and lay with him, but not sleep with him. There were no sex between them. They were just, she was just there to keep him warm. Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak to the king for you." Now, she's a nice person. I don't think she thinks very much in the political world. She doesn't know the political world. She's not aware of it. So she says, the verse 19, "So Bathsheba went to the king Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, on Adonijah's behalf." You know, no hard feelings. You know, you were trying to take over the kingship, but we got it now, and no hard feelings. Now, the king already had told Adonijah, "You need to behave yourself. If you're behaving yourself, you don't have anything to fear from me. I'm not going to exact any retribution." You see that in chapter 1. But here in verse 20, so then she says, "I'm making a request of you. Do not refuse me," she says. "Don't refuse me." She didn't see anything wrong. And the king said to her, "Ask my mother, ask, for I will not refuse you. Whatever you want, ask me for. Don't have to worry." So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah your brother as a wife." Uh-oh. Now Solomon had been imbued with good wisdom, insight, understanding. Right away, Solomon understood where this was going. Right away, he understood what Adonijah was up to. And King Solomon answered to his mother, "And why are you asking Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the whole kingdom too. Why don't you just ask for him to be the king? For he is my older brother, even for him, for Abiathar the priest, and Joab the son of Zeruiah. Why don't you just ask for all of them the way they had set it up at the beginning?" Then King Solomon swore by the Eternal, saying, "May God do so to me and more if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life." He came to you to manipulate you, so you would manipulate me, thinking that I wouldn't see through this manipulation. And what he's trying to do is become the king, because he's going to be sleeping with Abishag. He's going to have Abishag as his wife, and Abishag has slept with my dad. My dad probably confided in him many times, and so on, and her many times. So what would happen? "Now, therefore, as the Eternal lives, who has established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house as he promised, surely Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon sent a couple of people, and that took care of Adonijah. Joab was executed. You see in verse 28, Joab ran again to the altar and tried to do it. Shimei was executed. You see in chapter 2, in verse 36, Shimei was the man who cursed David. "You know, you cursed you man of blood, you this, you were no good," and so on. They wanted to take his head off early. He was told, "Don't leave Israel. If you stay around, if you don't go out." But where does he go? He goes to Achish, the same guy that David went to and the Philistines. And Shimei lived there in Jerusalem many days. And then he went to see this Achish, and Shimei rose and saddled his donkey, and so on. When Solomon found he had left, according to what David had told him, you use your good wisdom and keep an eye on him, because he's a problem. And Solomon then had him put to death. So David was not done. He gave, almost like the godfather of Corleone. You know, there was a movie called The Godfather. He's giving these directions, these things to do. But Solomon now has become king. Solomon had was begotten, according to Matthew 1 and verse 6. And Jesse fathered King David. David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife, says the complete Christian Standard Bible. And the New International Bible, it goes like this. And Jesus, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. But that's not, it's not past tense. It doesn't even have a verb in there. It just says, by her of Uriah. The statement really is a defense of Bathsheba, really. Now, with all David's problems, with all David's murders and Uriah, one of the top ones, and then numbering Israel and some of the problems he had, how does he become a man after God's heart? Well, number one, you remember when Nathan came to David, he gave a little story. This one man had one little lamb. This guy who was rich in the city takes his lamb instead of all the ones. And David said, that man ought to die for that. He has no mercy. And Nathan said, you're the man. And he goes on to say, and after he finishes, he says, I have sinned against the Eternal. Not like Adam, who said, well, I did. It's this woman you gave me. Not like the woman who says, well, it's that dragon in the tree there, that Nakash, that was called serpent, in the tree. Not like Saul said, I did do it. And he said, no, you didn't do it. He said, kill it all. Well, I did kill them all. I just saved the best ones. I did follow God's orders. And Nathan kept saying, no, you didn't. David knew. David was a man after God's heart, his mind, his feelings. He understood God. He understood what God wanted. And you see in these beautiful psalms, like Psalm 103, look at this. Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the ever-living, bless the eternal, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. What does that mean, bless his holy name? You say good things about God. His name is who he is. And you say good things about him. Blessing, a blessing. You don't, how are you going to give God a blessing? Tell me. What you do when you give God a blessing, you're blessing his name because you're saying good things about God. You're praising him. You're saying how wonderful God is. And so here you see it. He blesses his name here. Bless the eternal, O my soul, and forget not, and forget none of his benefits. Now, this is all in Hebrew poetry. Now, again, it's all, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. This is a Hebrew poetry. It's meant to be exaggeratedly strong because it's praising God for everything. And anybody who's healed, we attribute it to God, don't we? Whatever disease you got over, you got a flu, you got over, you attribute it to God. And we would say that about somebody who's not a believer in God. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who, you know, you escaped death. You've been close to death a couple of times. You almost fell off a mountain. You almost got lost. You almost starved. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. God crowns you with all his loving kindness and his compassion. A beautiful statement. Who satisfies your years with good things. Again, this is a praise of God. Has God blessed us? Has God blessed you? Has he been good to you? Have your years been good? So that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, do we just stay young forever? No, we get old. And so it's an exaggerated poetic thing, praising God, blessing his name for all that God does. Okay? So that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Well, do we renew our youth? Well, you know, there's a period of time in all of our lives when we seem to stay the same. You know, you go from your teenager to 20s, 20s to 30s. From 30s to 50s, most people seem to stay the same. They're still young enough. They're still hardy enough. They can go out and work. They can sometimes they play golf, basketball, or something. They usually give up basketball after 30. But anyhow, they play things. They can play softball or bowling or horseshoes or a little badminton or something or a little tennis or something. My son is 60, over 60, and he still plays paddleball. He can still play. So he's still... You know, there's a period of time you stay fairly young for a long time, and then, you know, age creeps up, and you realize I can't do that anymore, can't play basketball anymore. So yes, there's a period of time where your youth is renewed like the eagle, but it doesn't stay there forever because you do get old. I get old, you will get old. The Eternal performs righteous deeds and judgments to all who are oppressed. Really. For every single person, you can't take that literally. There are a lot of people who are oppressed and they never get out of it. But God performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Maybe someday in the millennial rule, maybe the people are going to have to pay for what they've done to the oppressed people. But does he do it now, right now? You don't see it. Not all. Some, definitely. But this is showing God is so merciful to the oppressed people. He has made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Eternal is compassionate and gracious. That's one of the great themes of the Old Testament. You know, a lot of people think in the Old Testament, God is cruel. God... And in fact, is one of the New Testament, early New Testament heretics was Marcion by the name of Marcion. Marcion believed that the God of the Old Testament was not the God of the New Testament. He believed that God of the Old Testament was cruel and hateful. And allowed people to die, asking Israel to kill all these people in the land of promise and go in and kill every man and woman and child in some cases. And that God was cruel. But the God of the New Testament is love, like Jesus is forgiving and loving and kind and so on. And they quote, you know, the example, many Christian churches do this. They quote the example of Elisha, when he's going up, you know, walking up to this place, and the Bible, the King James calls them children. The children cursed him. They were saying, "Go up, you old bald head. Go up, old baldy. You know, the old bald guy." And he turns around and he curses them. Now, what does he curse them? He just said, you know, you guys are disrespectful. You're little punks. You know, you're not. You're. Now, the Bible says, many translations, children, but we can see, I can see that these are not little kids. Like Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me. These are teenage, no goods. These are people who are sons of Belial, the worthless, they're becoming worthless in their character. They're mean, they're hateful, like the, you know, like Saturday Night Live gangs and so on and all that. So dropping down to verse 10 now, he has not dealt with us, talking about God, according to our sins. Boy, if anybody knew that, David knew that. Right? This is a Psalm of David. It's meant to be sung in great adoration to the Eternal, to the ever-living God. Yes, it's meant to be sung and praised and glorifying God. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. I could say that absolutely, and probably you could. Nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. See, that's Hebrew poetry. You see the same thing written here? He has not dealt with us according to our sins, the back part of this verse, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's poet. That's what they mean by Hebrew poetry. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. So the parallel there. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great his loving kindness is to those who fear him. As far as east is from west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Eternal has compassion on those who fear him. He himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. See the parallel? He knows our frame. He's mindful that we are dust. Yes, he is mindful that we are so blessed to be able to worship the ever-living God and all of the blessings that he gives us continuously. These Psalms of David explain, and they explain the purposes of God. David was not only a man after God's heart, he did despicable things. I agree with you. He did despicable and evil things. But he was, after all, a man after God's understanding. He gives us understanding. He is a prophet. The Bible calls him the prophet. So in these Psalms, we have prophetic utterances about the Messiah. Jesus continuously, many times quoted from the Psalms. Many times they were on his lips. But listen to this Psalm, which is taken in the New Testament and gives us the very purpose of life. This is Psalm 8. For the choir director on Giddith, a Psalm of David. O Eternal, our Lord, O Yahweh, our Adonai, O Jehovah, our Adonai. It's God's, O Eternal, our Adonai, our Lord. The ever-living is not only the Creator God, but the ever-living is our Lord, our Master, the one we bow to, the one who provides for us, and so on, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Your name is majestic. You see it, all your creation, everywhere, the great mountains, the beautiful seas, the sunsets, the moon, the stars, in all the earth. How majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. You've displayed your splendor when you look up into the heavens. God's splendor is everywhere. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemies and the revengeful cease. You're going to make all these people cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Now, if you're a sheep herder, if you're one who's watching over your dad's sheep at night and you can't leave them alone, you're watching them go out and you're looking for them, making sure they're okay, you would be aware of any wolf or lion or something, or bear trying to get them, you would look at those up in the heavens. No street lights, no lamp lights, no building lights, no downtown lit up. It's dark. And you will see the stars and the solar system and the patterns, the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper, all these things, you'll see them very, very clearly at night. So David did this, the moon, the stars you have ordained. I see these heavens, the work of your fingers. And verse 4, when I consider that, what is man that you take thought of him? Now, this is, again, all in poetic. These are all poetry. What is a person that you, God, who made all that vastness, beyond vastness, what is man and the Son of Man? See, here's the poetic statement in verse 4. What is man that you take thought of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Saying the same thing. You take a thought of somebody and you care for somebody, it's basically the same thing. You have made him, yet you have made him a little lower than Elohim. It's translated ages in something. You made us a little lower than Elohim, the God. You have crowned him with glory and majesty. Now, by the way, that is taken into the New Testament out of the Septuagint and quoted in the book of Hebrews for what the purposes of our lives are. You made him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Humans, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O eternal, our Adonai, how majestic. This is such a beautiful psalm. It starts in verse 1, the same words. It ends in verse 9, the same words. He's telling you this statement, O eternal, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And he explains it. This is quoted in the book of Hebrews, and it's quoted as, you have made us a little lower than the angels. It's quoted as angels in the book of Hebrews. We're made a little lower than the angels. We're made vastly lower than the eternal, than Elohim. But we're made lower than the angels for what purpose? That we become just like God. And Jesus said, you know, you accuse me. You're mad at me for saying I'm the Son of God, and the scripture says you are Elohim. You are Elohim. You are gods. By the way, early church fathers knew what that meant. That meant that the purpose of our lives was to become deified. Deification. The purpose of our lives is to become deified. Now you see these psalms. Let's take a look at Psalm 110, the most quoted psalm in the Bible. Jesus used it to stump some of these people in his day. This is Psalm 110, verse. The Eternal said to my Adonai. Now, you have the Eternal as Adonai in Psalm 8. But the Eternal said to my Adonai, Adon, actually it's just Adon, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So Jesus asked them, well, I want to ask you, whose lineage is the Messiah? And they said, oh, it's from David's lineage. Well, how is it that David calls him, because this was taken as a messianic statement, how is it that David calls him Lord, saying the Eternal, the Lord, said to my Lord? And in the New Testament, it doesn't translate the Eternal as the Hebrew. The Kurios said to my Kurios, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your seat. Who would that be? That would be the Messiah sitting at God's right hand. The Eternal will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in that day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dark. Your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord, the Eternal, has sworn, and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, strangely, this is the first time you talk about Melchizedek since the book of Genesis. And yet, it comes a big thing in the book of Hebrews. The Eternal is at your right hand, and he will shatter kings in the day of wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over the broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. So this is talking about the Messiah's rule, God's rule. David understood that. He understood the purpose of life. He understood, what is man? You made us a little but you crowned us with glory and honor. You set us over the works of your hands. We're over everything. We're called Elohim. It's translated angels, a little lower than the angels. But at one point, you are Elohim. Okay? And if you see here how David, what kind of a man he was, he evidently was some really terrific leader of men. He was we'll talk about this in our next sermon. We'll talk about David, why he's a man after God's own heart. How come that he could do these despicable things? And he just says, you have not rewarded us according to our sins. That is absolutely certain. And he knew it better than anyone, that he should have died. He should have been, he took a man's wife, he should have been killed. That was, when they came to Jesus, and now this is a fictitious thing, it's not really in the Bible, but we caught her in adultery, she should be stoned. Well, both of them should be stoned. According to the law of God, the adulteress and the adulterer both should be stoned. But the Bible doesn't go after Bathsheba. It doesn't do that. Why? Because she was taken. If you're a woman, there's your king, and he wants you. Now, you can't just take anybody's wife, because that would, your society, even then, what would stop you? But when you're the king, you can do whatever you want. You can have whatever you want. You're the ruler. You can just go. You go and take what you want. Who's going to stop you? There's nobody. Your servants go down, I want her. Bring her up here. They went to her house, and as the scripture says, they took her. He made a promise to her. After her first child died, he made a promise. Your son will sit on the throne. He will be the king in my place. Solomon was. And David's lineage continued to the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the coming when he will sit on the throne of David, completely. David was, and we'll see more, why he was a man after God's own heart, even though he made many mistakes. It should be encouraging to you that a person who could do what he did, and you better never do what he did, anywhere near. But whatever our sins, whatever foibles, whatever mistakes, whatever trips, whatever way we stumble, God is so merciful. He has not rewarded according to our sins or judged us or punished us according to our iniquities. He has not. You can thank God all day and all night for that statement. Join me as we end today and give God thanks, not only for our blessings, but for the many mothers. If you had a good mother, you should give thanks to God for that too. I guess it's the luck of the draw. Some people have not had good mothers. I'm so sorry. I thought I had a good mother, not a perfect mother, but a good mother, a wonderful mother. So if you've had one, the blessings are great, and it's time to honor. Well, they put Mother's Day, but you need to honor your mother every day of the year. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, We approach your wonderful, omnipotent, and glorious throne. We know that you have set your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, as High Priest to hear our prayers, to tend to us in times of stress, in times of difficulty, in times of need. Because he experienced everything, every form of troubles that we have, whether it's rejection, physical pain, any kind of suffering, being called names, being, you know, and he has also experienced respect and happiness and good things. He knows what a good mother is. So, Father, we give you thanks today for all the mothers all over the world. I'm sorry that some of them are maybe deranged or something, that they're not really taking care of their kids, but the vast majority of mothers do, the vast majority. So we can say almost all mothers love their children, raise their children, care for their children. We thank you for that. It's you established it, that when they have the baby, they are flooded with oxytocin, that neurotransmitter in their brains, and they establish a very close and loving relationship. And mothers never get over it. They can never, ever get over loving their children and being protective of them and wanting to come to help them. It is a very, very difficult thing for a mother to do. Thank you, Father, for giving us that. Thank you for the blessing of the motherhood that you give to all of us who had wonderful mothers. We praise your name. We thank you for Jesus, our Lord. We thank you for the prayers that are going for up to you on behalf of each of our brothers and sisters who are suffering and trying to overcome certain obstacles and difficulties and physical ailments. We give you the praise and glory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name, we pray. Amen.